Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 22. We're going to read the first verse. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. For those that are able, I would ask that you would kneel as we pray this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath morning. We thank you for the rain that you have given to us to water the land. We thank you for the promise of the river of life that you have also given to us. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping together. As we are here this morning, we ask that you would be with each one that is here. Be with those that are not, that they will be blessed through worshiping with us, watching through YouTube. And Father, I ask that you would be with Robin this morning as he brings us the word. May it be the things that you would want us to hear, that we will be blessed by it. And I ask that you would continue to go with us throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath to all of you. Maybe. We'll see. I'll talk until it comes on. It's getting too hot. All right. Thank you. Today is Creation Sabbath. This is a day that the conferences and unions and general conference has chosen once a year to focus on something about creation. And so today I want to talk about water. And I think it's great that it's raining outside. We need that water. You know, when scientists look for life out in outer space, what is the one thing they look for first of all? Water. Because life as we know it doesn't exist, can't exist without water. It's a part of us. Without that, we can't live. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open to the first book of the Bible. We're going to start with Genesis and we're going to end up with Revelation. And I'm going to talk about everything in between. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So it's obvious from this that when God came to this planet initially, that it was covered with water. And at that point in time, he started his creation. The most common element in the universe is hydrogen. About 70% of the mass of the universe, as far as scientists understand, is hydrogen. And actually, the word hydrogen means water former, because it's critical to the formation of water. The second most common element in the universe is helium. And kind of what's going on basically in the sun is hydrogen is being combined to form helium. Now, helium doesn't interact with very much. It's an inert gas, and it makes up about 28% of the universe. So between the two of them, that's 98% of the mass of the universe as we know it is made of these two things. The third most common element in the universe is oxygen, which is another thing that we need. We need oxygen to breathe. And they estimate that about 1% of the mass of the universe is made of oxygen. Now, oxygen and hydrogen like each other. They really do. Molecule. We went from elements now to molecules. The most common molecule in the universe is water. Now, that was a surprise to me. I hadn't expected that. I've always thought of water being rather rare and hard to find out there in space, because scientists are always talking about, well, we're looking for water here, we're looking for water there, and not finding it. But water is the most common molecule in the universe. Now, I want you to take a minute and think back. Some of you maybe remember when you were in chemistry class in high school. You may have done this experiment. I know I did in my chemistry class. It's called electrolysis. You take and put a battery hooked up to a couple of wires. You put them into water. You have we use test tubes upside down, and we had one going into each of those, and we let the electric current flow through there. And that added energy took and tore those water molecules apart. And one side would become oxygen, the other side would become hydrogen. And it was a lot of fun watching everybody check that out, and it was real easy to tell which was which, because you would take, the teacher had little strips of very fine wood that you would light a match to, and you'd get it burning a little bit, and then you'd blow it out, so there was just an ember on it, and then you'd stick it inside the test tube. And if it was oxygen, it would flare up and burn. If it was hydrogen, you'd get a pop as it exploded. And so that was kind of cool. So anyway, they're the most common things, and water is made up of those two things. Hydrogen, two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom, and those are two gases, and this has always surprised me, amazed me, that God can take two gases and put them together and come up with a liquid. But that's what he does. And water is what we call the universal solvent. Just about everything dissolves in water. It likes to combine with other things. It's very active chemically. And part of that is because water has polarity. The top part in the picture there is the hydrogen, and it's the positive side of the molecule. The bottom is the oxygen, it's the negative side. And so it's kind of like a magnet in some respects. And so it attracts other things. And it also attracts other water molecules. So molecules of water like to stick together. That's why you'll find a droplet of water will form a little ball. And why water, if it's inside of a little container, you can, if you look carefully, you can see the edges of it are trying to creep up the sides of the glass. It's what we call a sticky element. And it likes to move. One of the things that this stickiness and this cohesion, we call it, with water, one of the things that we notice about it is that some things can actually walk on water. I don't know if you've tried it, but if you are very careful, you can actually drop a sewing needle into water and it'll float on the surface if you do it just right. And if you've magnetized it, it'll also act as a compass, telling you what's north and south. But I think most of you have probably seen insects walking on water, and they're able to do that because of this characteristic of water, this cohesion. Going on in Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." And God also designed a watering system. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." So initially there wasn't rain falling like we have today, and hopefully we'll have for a number of days because we really need it. But a mist would come up from the ground and water everything. And of course everything needed that because water is necessary for growth. Every plant, every animal that's alive has water in it. And that worked fine until sin entered into this planet. And then things changed. And we turn over to Genesis chapter 7. "And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." God used water to destroy the old world, to reshape it, and to create a new world. Water is one of the most powerful forces on our planet. If you've watched the news over the last few months, we've been having fires on this side of the country, and of course we would have liked to have had some rain, which we didn't, but the Midwest and the eastern part of the country was having more water than they wanted. And so there were lots of flooding, lots of problems involved in that. When Noah and his family came out of the ark, they discovered that about 70% of the world was covered with water, much more than had been covered before the flood. And God made a promise to Noah and his family, and he made that same promise to us. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token and a covenant between me and the earth." The rainbow. God promised that he would never destroy the entire world by a flood, and he put the rainbow in the sky for us to see. And of course, again, he uses water. The rainbow is simply light being refracted through the water molecules in the air into the spectrum, and there we have the beautiful rainbow. Another thing that water does. And this is what our world looks like today. Do you remember the story of Goldilocks and the three bears? It starts off with Goldilocks finding their home, going inside, and she sees breakfast is set out. And she realizes she's hungry, and so she goes over and she tries the first bowl, and it's too hot. So then she goes, moves, tries the next bowl, and it's too cold. And she goes and she finds the third bowl over there, and she tries it, and it was just right. And so she ate it all. Well, scientists use that analogy. And one of the things that they use that analogy for is in space. They have what is called the Goldilocks zone, or some people like to refer to it as the habitable zone. Our Earth is in the Goldilocks zone. If we were closer to the sun, we would be way too warm, and the water that's on our planet would probably mostly evaporate, be cooked off. If we were further away from the sun, most of the water that we have on our Earth would probably freeze, and our planet would just become a big ice ball. So, we are exactly in the right place, the Goldilocks, the habitable zone. And it's amazing that God has placed us there because of that water can be in three different states all at the same time. We can have a solid, we can have a liquid, we can have a gas. And water can be in all three of those. So it's a great benefit to us to be in this Goldilocks zone. Can you see them in here? Liquid, the lake. This is Moraine Lake in Banff, Canada. I think it's the most beautiful lake I've ever seen. Crater Lake is pretty, but I don't know. Banff, I've been there several times, and every time I go there, I just sit there and I just go, oh, this is gorgeous. Well, then you have the solid, the ice and the snow that's on the mountains there, and then you have the gas, the clouds, the atmosphere. So in one place, all three forms of water. And water is the only natural element that does that on this planet. There's no other element or product, something that can be in all three states at the same time, naturally, on Earth. It's unique. Another example. Have an iceberg floating in the water. And, of course, you can see the three there. You've got the air with the clouds, so there's vapor, water vapor. You've got the solid ice. You've got the liquid water, all three of those. And again, that's because God's placed us in just the right place in the universe. Along with that, we have the water cycle. Of course, you're familiar with that. Most of our water comes from the ocean. It evaporates, forms clouds, moves over the land, precipitates, fills our lakes and streams and rivers and flows down back to the ocean for the cycle to go over and over again. We probably saw this in grade school in our science books. Well, it's an amazing process. It really is. And it's important for life. Without that, everything would go stagnant. We need that. It's very important for our livelihoods. I used to live in North Dakota, and in those of you that may have lived in the north part of your life know that precipitation comes down in the summertime in the form of water, comes down in the wintertime in the form of snow. This was my house in North Dakota, and you can see there's a little bit of snow there. If you have ever been where there's snow, you know that it's heavy. And it comes in so nicely, you know, it just floats in there, just so nice, and, you know, but as it piles up, it seems to gain weight. I have spent many, many hours, days, weeks, digging out my walkways, my driveway, and so forth. But that's the way it looked. But it's amazing also that every year, in just a matter of a few days, our house would go from that to this. And it would suddenly be spring. I have never seen any place where spring was so prominent, so, you know, one day it's not and the next day it is, as I did in North Dakota. Just absolutely gorgeous. The flowers were blooming. It just seemed like overnight. In fact, some of the flowers didn't even wait for the snow to melt. They would actually come up through the snow and bloom. And so it's our most precious resource, water. And without it, life wouldn't exist. It is the water of life, literally. Without it, we don't live. It's all around us. And every creature and plant needs it. In fact, they say about 20% of all of the creatures in the world live in water. Now that's species. That isn't numbers, but that's species of creatures. And of course we know that. We go down to the seashore and we see the animals along the edges. We go to lakes and we see fish and so forth swimming in them. So they not only drink it, but they actually live in it. There's a lot more. In fact, I've got pages, reams of stuff that we could talk about water, its special properties, its abilities. It is one of the most unique things God has created. But we don't have time today. I had to leave most of that at home. But I do want to spend a little bit of time talking about the water in the Bible. There's a list that I made up. I went and checked out, and these aren't all of the words you could use for water, but they're the ones you most commonly use. Actually, the word water itself is used 636 times in the Bible. Seas, 422. A drink, 364. A river, 217. Rain, 96. Snow, 25. Stream, 24. I found this one interesting. A lake, the word lake is only used 10 times. 5 times in the book of Luke, talking about the Sea of Galilee. And 5 times in Revelation, talking about the lake of fire, which, of course, isn't going to be water. The Bible uses water as a symbol many times. Mark 1:8 says, I indeed have baptized you with water. We use water. We are baptized. Most of us have been baptized in water. It's a symbol of dying, being buried in the water, being raised back to a new life, a symbol of your getting rid of the life that you had before, joining up with Jesus and following him in the life to come. And so that's an important use of water. Exodus 17:6, we find Moses and the children of Israel are out in the wilderness. They're getting thirsty. They're not out of water yet, but they're looking ahead and they're saying, water's getting low. Where's the water? And God says to Moses, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water from it, that the people may drink. And so God provided that water for them and their crops, not their crops, but their animals. And it was a symbol of Christ. The rock was Christ. The water came out from Christ. It was a symbol of him. Jeremiah also talks about the fountain of living waters in two places in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, he says, for my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So God's people had turned their backs on him. And he says, I am the fountain of living waters. Without me, you know, you're going to die. And again, in Jeremiah 17:13, he says, they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And of course, there's when we think about water and so forth, one of the beautiful stories in the Bible of Jesus talking to someone about water and trying to get them to understand the difference between physical water and spiritual water is Jesus talking with the woman at the well. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So he's asking her for a drink of water. And if you stop and think about that a minute, that's so paradoxical that the God who created the world, created the water, is asking this woman for a drink of water. But he has an ulterior motive. He knows what this woman wants, and he knows what you and I need. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would give thee living water. Now that piqued your attention. Living water? Well, we know water is essential for life, but what's this living water? The woman saith unto him, sir, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? She wasn't quite there yet. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? It's interesting Jesus didn't answer that question, but he could have said, yeah, I am. Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Any of you ever get thirsty again? Yeah, we get thirsty all the time. We don't drink just about every day. It gets pretty rough. But he continues, but whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus had something of a spiritual nature that he wanted to impart to her, to give to her, that once she had it, would fill that ache, that void, that something inside of her that was crying for something else. She knew she was missing something, and God was trying to give it to her. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's very close to it. She doesn't quite grasp it yet, but she's very close to it. Her soul's longing for that. And Jesus goes on to talk to her. He first asks her to go and get her husband. She does more than that. She goes and gets the husband and a whole bunch of people from town. They all come out, and Jesus talks to them, and he offers them this drink, this soul-quenching water that he has to give to them. And this woman isn't the only one. As Jesus was in the temple, in the courtyard, John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So that's good news too. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he offered that to the Jewish nation, to the people there in Jerusalem. And later in John 7:37, he said, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So Jesus was offering this over and over again to the people. Jesus is inviting you and me also. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to get to God, the Father. There's only one way to get to heaven. It's through Jesus. And he's represented as water that we need to drink. We need to study about him. We need to pray to him. We need to make him a part of us. And then in Revelation, we see Jesus standing at the door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, when I think about a drink, when I'm really thirsty, frequently a memory comes back to me. Maybe you have some remembrance of some time where you had a drink that was just something special. Maybe not. But I do. This is a stream. It has just come out of the ground. It's a spring. It's down in Northern California. It's in the Marble Mountain Wilderness area. Now, if you don't know where that is, if you've been paying attention to the fires, the McCash fire actually got to this spring. I was worried about that because it was moving into the Marble Mountain Wilderness area and it was coming from the west towards the Marble Mountains, and that's the side that the spring is on. And so I was concerned about that because I went there the first time on July 8th, 1972. Now, I know that's 49 years ago, but you know, I still remember that drink. I still remember that drink. I went back a couple of more times. It's just a long walk to get to this spring. And that maybe that's why the water was so good to me. But I've walked a long ways other places and had drinks, and they just didn't quite match what I got here. This water was so pure. It was so cold. It's some of the coldest water I've ever seen flowing. We took our shoes and socks off and soaked them in the water, and you couldn't put them in there for very long. It was getting so cold. But that water was so delicious. It's about a 9-mile walk, and it's not an easy walk. You have to go up 7 miles uphill over the Pacific Crest Trail and then about 2 miles down into a valley to where this spring is. And I'm not even sure you could find it. It used to have a trail that went to it, but the Forest Service years ago quit maintaining that trail, and it's disappeared. The last time I went there, which was about 30 years ago, I had to know where I was going. There was no trail. I had to follow it down the canyon, and I had to estimate about where this spring was and take a side thing and go through the brush, and I found it. Tasted just as good as it did the first time. It was really sweet. It was really refreshing. It was wonderful. That arrow is pointing to the actual spot where the spring is coming up out of the ground. It's kind of a overhang that it comes out from under. But it's a fantastic place. I'd like to take you there sometime, but it's a long hike, like I said. I tried bringing some out once. In a canteen, it just isn't the same. It just isn't the same. Sitting in a canteen for a couple of days while you're hiking out, it just does something to the water. But we will find that God has water waiting for us, some very special water, and it's water that I want to have a taste of. Our scripture reading, Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that's the end of that verse. I really wish they'd have put the phrase of the next verse in with that, because it actually belongs more with that than the next verse. Because it tells us where this river of water flows. This next verse says, in the midst of the street of it. So this is talking about the holy city, and out of the throne is coming this water, and it's coming down this street. What's the street made of in heaven? Gold. So I'm kind of envisioning this water coming out of the throne of God, coming down the street of gold, you know. And on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits and yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I want to be there. I want to drink the water from that river. It's going to beat this water from the Marble Mountains, hands down. But up till then, I think that one's going to have to top it. Yeah, there are times when I'm really thirsty, but anyway, this is an artist's conception of a river flowing through the tree of life, which is on both sides. The branches come together, the trunks come together over the river and go up. God has that special place waiting for us. And I want to be there. I want to drink there. I want you to be there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for being a God who loves and cares for us so very much. As we've been talking about water, both the physical world and the spiritual world, it's such an amazing thing that you've created for us. We could spend the rest of our lives just talking about the qualities of water and the blessings of water that you've given to us and the importance of water in our lives. But more important than that is you. And Lord, we want you in our lives. We want Jesus. We want the Father. We want to see you. We want to walk and talk with you. We want to walk beside this river of, of water of life and drink it and spend time talking to you about it. Lord, we know that our time here is short. You're coming soon. We want to be ready. Bless us each one, and may we be a blessing as we go from here to tell others about this great spiritual food that you've given to us and the spiritual drink that we have to offer us. Come soon, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.